checking all these buttons and wires to make sure that I've done everything that your pastor told me to do is pretty nerve-wracking. I have a little recorder up here. I have a PowerPoint presentation button that I'm supposed to. And I have a wireless microphone. I'm scared to death of all these wires. First time I used a wireless microphone, we bought one for our church, and we got a call from the church across the street, Methodist Church, after a number of weeks, and they said, "Did you change your audio system?" I said, "Yes, we've bought a new wireless microphone." And the minister across the street said, "Well, you've been preaching in our service the last few weeks. They can be dangerous things." And I knew they hadn't heard the gospel preached very clearly in the Methodist Church for a while, so I told our sound person, "Turn it up." And we had the minister from across the street praying in our service once, and we didn't like her prayer very much, so we had to change our wireless microphone setting. Glad to be here. I think we're here. Right now for us, I guess it's about 8:30 in the morning, so I'm about half awake. I did have some coffee this morning, and I'm trusting that I'll make it through. I'm reminded of the old pastor who went to a wedding rehearsal dinner, and he heard the groom as he stood up, and he said, "Before I say some lovely things about my bride-to-be, I do have a confession to make." And the groom said, "Before I met my bride-to-be, I spent many wonderful years in the arms of another woman, and I'd like to thank my mother." The old pastor who was there had his 50th anniversary coming up, and he thought, "That's a pretty good line. I think I'll use it." So he stood up at his 50th anniversary party, and he said, "Before I say any kind things about my wife, I do have a confession I'd like to make." He said, "Before I even met my wife, I spent many wonderful years in the arms of another woman." And he paused for a moment. His face went blank. He said, "For the life of me, I can't remember who that woman was." I kind of feel a little bit that way this morning. And I thought it's so appropriate to be at a prophecy conference in Newfoundland. Appropriate because I am confident as we begin to deal with the rapture that you folks are going to be a half hour ahead of everyone else when the rapture happens. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And I just want to say a word of appreciation for the opportunity to be here, and respect and appreciation for your pastor and for his wife. Amy has been our friend since 1989, when she was 2 or 3 years old, I guess. I don't know. But and then Jeff came along, and I had the privilege of being involved in their wedding and then watching as the Lord has matured them in ministry. And it's just a delight to see the ministry that they're involved in here with your church family. They speak so highly of you, and it's a blessing to participate in a special conference week. I hope you'll be here every night. We're going to be dealing with some themes that might be a little bit challenging. In fact, we're going to start off that way this morning a bit as we look at the topic, the blessed hope or no hope. But this evening, we're going to be encouraged as we open God's Word, and I trust you'll be back with us for the evening service. I want to talk to you tonight about the most remarkable revival the world has ever known. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen during the tribulation period when God sends out 144,000 witnesses. I trust you'll be back with us for that. We're going to do an overview of the tribulation tomorrow evening, on Monday evening. On Wednesday evening, we're going to be looking at Israel and Bible prophecy, and seeing how the nations are aligning. It's a fascinating study in God's Word. But this morning, we're taking our Bibles, please, and turning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, as we look at the blessed hope or no hope. My father, who was and is in ministry for many, many years, pastored for over 50 years, and is now in his 83rd year, when just a teenager, having heard of the rapture, he came home from school one day. His mother wasn't there, but things were on the stove. No one was there to greet him, which was very unusual. He looked around the house. Everything looked in order, like someone had just left. And it frightened him. He thought of the theme of the rapture. He knew what the Bible taught, but he was not yet saved. And that was one of the things that the Lord used in bringing my father to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He spoke of that in a poem when he said, "In seeking my soul to save, many things did the Lord employ, a look at death, at eternity's shore, such things were designed to annoy." The Lord stirs our hearts sometimes with themes such as that which we look at this morning. We look at the blessed hope or no hope, Titus chapter 2, beginning our reading in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this day. Father, I pray that you'd allow your word this morning to cut like a knife as necessary, to be surgically used by the Spirit of God to cause us to live more in line with your will. May we this morning live looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we find our consolation in your word. May we go out from this place today better able to serve you because we've seen you there. And Lord, may we have a passion for those round about us who've not yet heard, as we realize the time is short and the judge is even at the door. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to find yourself turning with me to a number of different passages this morning and through these messages on biblical prophecy. To study biblical prophecy, we have to find our way from book to book in God's Word. Prophecy is really one of the most fascinating studies in God's Word. It does require us to put our minds in sync with many passages in many various places. You're not going to be able to open your Bible to the topic, for instance, of the millennium and say, it's all in this one book. No, the topics of the millennium, the judgments, the resurrections, these topics are found in many different Bible books. But we've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And as we turn there, there's a verse that's very interesting. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sometimes people put that verse over the nursery door. That's an inappropriate application for what the Bible is really saying in 1 Corinthians 15. This is speaking of the next event on the calendar events in the prophetic word of God. The next event on the calendar of events, according to the prophetic word, is the rapture. The rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Beautiful, the New Testament language on the theme of death for the believer. In fact, the very word cemetery means the place of the sleeping ones. And so frequently the New Testament believer is spoken of one who is asleep. We shall not all sleep or die, verse 51, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The rapture, the translation of the church from earth to heaven. Christ will come, and I like to say it this way, I don't know what your outline sheets say, but if it says prior, scratch that out and write the word immediate. Christ will come without immediate warning. We have prior warning, but we don't have immediate warning. There's not going to be an announcement a week ahead of time. No, we have prior warning, but that warning is not immediate. And he will suddenly appear in the clouds of heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And he'll call, the Bible tells us, from the graves, all of those who have died believing, snatching away all living believers to be gathered together with him and with them in the air. In fact, James Boyer said it this way, the next sound we may hear may be his voice. The next sensation we experience may be a strange transformation in these physical bodies. Many of you before have no doubt seen prophetic charts that help us to understand the events that are transpiring in God's prophetic calendar. I have a scratchy chart here that might be of help. We see the tombs emptied at the time of the Lord's resurrection, or the time of the Lord's crucifixion rather, and resurrection. And then the Lord ascended up into heaven. From the ascension, we enter into this time, the age of grace, or sometimes called the church age. And so Jesus died on the cross. He ministered on the earth for 40 days. In the 50th day, the day of Pentecost came. And with the day of Pentecost came this age we're living in now, the church age. The book of Ephesians tells us that's a mystery age, not known in the Old Testament, that God would mysteriously and wonderfully gather together Jew and Gentile into one body called the church. This is the age of grace. The age of grace ends with the rapture. We have it pictured here with an arrow going upward and an arrow coming downward and returning. The rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus coming in the air, and those who have died in the faith and those who are alive and remaining will be caught up together with him in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Following the rapture, we have this time on earth that many people are very familiar with because they've read about it. They've considered it. They've at least heard the term, the tribulation. The tribulation period is going to be our focus here momentarily, but it's a 7-year period of time that happens between the rapture and, notice this, the return. Sometimes when we talk about the return of Christ, we get it confused in our minds. The return of Christ can be considered in 2 time periods. The rapture, he returns in the air. The return of Christ with the second coming, this time he returns to the ground. His feet stand, the Bible tells us, upon the Mount of Olives, and the book of Zechariah tells us, and the Mount of Olives will burst asunder. And so then we enter from the return of Christ into the millennial kingdom. You know, the Bible says more about the millennial kingdom than any other prophetic theme. It is a huge theme in God's word. And to have a millennial kingdom, you have to have a ruler, Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign with a rod of iron. You have to have a realm, a place where he reigns. He's literally going to reign on the earth. And you have to have a reign when he's literally reigning. And the millennial kingdom is spoken of in the book of the Revelation, the 20th chapter, elsewhere, of course, in God's word. And from that millennial kingdom, we enter into the eternal state. We're going to come back to a different chart that shares the same information. But let's begin this morning when we talk about the blessed hope, the rapture, by acquainting ourselves with the term. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to acquaint ourselves with the term, the rapture. The word rapture actually comes from a 4th century Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo. It's a word that's found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Raptura, the Latin word in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, from the Greek word harpazo, which means to seize or to be snatched or taken, seized by force, literally. Seized by force. As I mentioned, many people have become acquainted with this term. Tim LaHaye wrote with his friend a 12-volume series of books called Left Behind. How many have read those books? 35 million copies sold. For a while, it seemed like everywhere you went, people were reading the Left Behind books. And the Left Behind books popularized, for many people, the idea of a rapture. But this word harpazo, or to be seized, is found also in 1 Corinthians 12, where we read in verse 2, "You were Gentiles carried away by dumb idols." There was a time when you were seized and carried away by forces that were inappropriate. Just as the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, the concept is apparent. We find the Trinity concept when the Father from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit of God, like a dove, lighted upon him. We don't deny the Trinity. Though we won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, we describe our doctrinal theme with that word. You won't find the word rapture in the Bible, but you'll certainly find the rapture in the Bible, and it's a very familiar theme to many people, both Christians and non-Christians. I always talk about the rapture when I'm preparing for a wedding. You say, how's that? Just before the groom comes out, I always ask the groom, wouldn't it be wonderful if the rapture happened right now? And I see their face kind of, I probably ask Jeff this question. I'm pretty faithful in asking that question. I just love to see how doctrinally ready people are to be married. I never get the same answer. You just get usually a puzzled look like, I'm not sure how to answer that question. The rapture is a time of triumph. It's a time of triumph. We see that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Here again we see believers who have died being spoken of ever so lovingly as those who are sleeping. That you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's make our way through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and see the triumph that is explained to us in this wonderful text. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The rapture speaks of the triumph and return of Christ. The triumphal return of Christ is discovered as we look at the rapture. His return. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not sending any heavenly ambassador. There's no angelic being worthy of coming to gather together the bride. The Lord himself is descending from heaven with a shout. I love to see what the 17th verse says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. You know why I love to see that? Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, there's one who is today called the prince of the power of the air. Do you see the triumph that's demonstrated when the Lord comes in the place of Satan's power to meet the saints in the air? What a hallelujah that will be. The triumphal return of Christ. There is here the triumph of the resurrection of Christians in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, when we think about the resurrection, we should not be thinking about the resurrection in terms of a generalized resurrection of all humanity. The Bible very specifically talks of numerous resurrection events. 1 Corinthians 15 says the resurrection of Christ was the first fruits. He stands alone as the only truly resurrected one. Will you say, didn't Jesus raise from the dead the son of the widow of Nain? Didn't he say, Talitha Kumai, and raise the little maid? Didn't he say, Lazarus, come forth and raise Lazarus? Isn't it true that the Apostle Paul was able to raise Eutychus when he fell out of the window when the preacher preached so long? Yes, those are all resuscitations, and those all died again. Jesus is the first fruits of the true biblical resurrection. And the resurrection has many different times. Jesus is the first fruits, gives us promise and assurance of more to come. The next resurrection on God's calendar is the resurrection of the church, the believers. When does that happen? When the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ. Now note it, it says the dead in Christ. That would not include John the Baptist. How so, Pastor? John the Baptist is an Old Testament saint. We don't have time this morning to look at it, but if you're good with math and like to do a work with numbers, if you go to the book of Daniel in the 12th chapter, you'll discover that the resurrection of the Old Testament saint happens exactly 75 days after the tribulation. Daniel was told, "Go thy way, Daniel, for thou shalt rest, and you will stand in your lot." In other words, you'll stand in your apportioned place in the millennial kingdom at the end of the days. And then it tells you how many days that will be. It's exactly 75 days after the tribulation. In other words, the Old Testament saint is resurrected in preparation for the millennium. The Old Testament saint is not resurrected at the rapture. There are other resurrections that must come. In the tribulation period, there will be saved out of the tribulation a multitude that no one can number, right? From every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. 144,000 witnesses will do their work well through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those must be raised as well. And they'll be raised. Why, they'll be raised in preparation for the millennial kingdom as well. But there are other resurrections. What about the resurrection of the lost? The book of the Revelation talks about that. The book of the Revelation chapter 20 says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they all stood before the great white throne. Now, that's a resurrection. But that's not a resurrection we want to have any part of. So when you think about the resurrection, don't think about just one resurrection. The resurrections of the Bible are many events that are all planned. But you know what? After the first fruits, the next resurrection promised is the resurrection to the church. The dead in Christ who have come to be filled with the Spirit of God and placed in the body of Christ, who are indeed the bride of Christ. This is the next resurrection. As I look in this text, I see triumph on every line. The return of Christ, the resurrection of the Christians, the rapture of Christians. For we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, seized together, just as Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Even so, as Elijah went up in a whirlwind, those who are alive when Christ returns will instantly be ready for life in heaven. I had a dear friend when I was in high school. He was well into his 90s. I'm from the state of West Virginia. You're not from the United States, so you don't know this perhaps, but the state of West Virginia is the butt of most American jokes. The state of West Virginia has typically been on the bottom of the educational ladder. It's filled with hillbillies who live in the mountains and do funny things. One of my dear friends when I was in high school, Reverend Green, he was in his 90s, he'd never owned a car, he hitchhiked from place to place and planted churches in the mountains of West Virginia. One time he went to a funeral of a good friend of his in the church. In fact, Mr. Cook had died. Mr. Cook was just a few months older than Reverend Green, leaving Reverend Green to be the oldest man in the church. And this skinny, bony West Virginian went up to the funeral director after the funeral of Brother Cook, and he said, I want to tell you something, young man. You're not going to get me. You're not going to get me. He turned on his heel and walked away. And I think the funeral director thought, I must have done a poor job in this planning or presentation of this funeral. Brother Green was thinking about the rapture. He didn't expect that he would ever die. He did pass. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I'm going to see him on the way up. But this passage tells us that the rapture is coming. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And there'll be a reunion. What a time that will be. We will meet them as we meet the Lord in the air. I love the song that says, friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. And what a triumph. For the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. These words are given to us as New Testament believers to comfort our hearts in times of trouble. When my mother passed away in 1982, my dad sat down with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and composed the following lines. See if you can hear the paragraph that we've just read in this poem. God would have his people to know so that he might encourage their heart, of a hope that is ever a radiant glow in times when loved ones depart. These are asleep, in plainest words we're told, for them do not cry as others have done since days of old when those who were dear to them die. For there are many about us who have no hope beyond this present life. In the darkness of sin they forever grope through days of sorrow and strife. But those who believe that Jesus died and rose again from the tomb have an unfailing hope that can turn the tide and drive away all their gloom. For the souls of those whose bodies now we lay beneath the sod will be brought again from heaven somehow, we're assured by the word of God. Our Lord will descend to earth's dark rim with shout both loud and strong to awaken the ones that belong to him, the redeemed, the blood-washed throng. The voice of Michael will next be heard, giving a clear command for his angels to wait his signal word for the conflict nigh at hand. The trump of God will then resound to summon on their way all on earth his grace hath found. For those whose sins Christ's death did pay. Together shall we, his spotless bride, be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, with him to abide and forever his glory share. Take comfort then, O child of God. The best is yet to be. Keep serving Christ and onward plod till that great day we see. Let's enter into the theme of the timing of this event. The timing of this event. We don't know the day and the hour, and I didn't come to set dates here for you. I'll leave that to your pastor to do. But the timing of the event. We cannot know the day or the hour of his return, but we're to know the times and the seasons. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and you want to watch the personal pronouns in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. No, we don't know the day and the hour, but we ought to be watching for the times and the seasons. A couple of things I want to point out to you, and we're going to go a little deeper here for just a moment, but I think you'll do fine. I want you to notice with me that when we talk about the timing of the rapture, it's before the revelation. There is the rapture and there is the revelation. Let's explain those two events. The rapture is in the air. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. They which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, not on the ground, but to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture is in the air. The rapture is the receiving of the church. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. John 14 and verse 3. The rapture is the gathering together of the bride. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep. This is the church. It's for the church. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The revelation is another theme altogether. We would call this truly the second coming. The revelation of whom? Well, it's the revelation of Jesus. The revelation of Jesus is spoken of as coming to the earth. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. His foot will stand on the Mount of Olives. When I was in college taking a prophecy course, our professor asked in a quiz, when and where will the Lord return? I answered, Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation period. I got the answer wrong. I had answered where and when, not when and where. I've never forgotten where and when, or when and where the Lord will return. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives, according to the book of Zechariah, and his foot will touch down there. And that happens at the end of the tribulation. Okay, so this is the revelation of Christ. This is when he is seen truly coming in his second coming. The rapture, he comes in the air. The revelation, he comes to earth. The rapture, he comes to receive the church. The revelation, he comes rescuing Israel. Zechariah chapter 12 says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me. It's about Israel, folks. The second coming is about Israel and about judgment coming upon the earth. The revelation, he comes judging the world. His garments are stained with the blood out of the fields of Bozrah, the Bible tells us. His garments are stained. He comes judging the world. In the rapture, he came to gather the bride. In the rapture, he comes for the church. In the revelation, he comes with the church. In the book of the Revelation, you see him riding upon a great white horse, and you see the armies of heaven coming with him. Who would compose the armies of heaven? Well, the very bride of Christ that's been raptured together. So get it in your mind, there are two different events, the rapture and the revelation. Looking for that, listen here, for Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope, that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing, that's the revelation. The Old Testament saint had no understanding of Christ two comings. They had no understanding that Christ was coming as a servant and a lamb, and then coming later as a sovereign and as a Lord. Even so, there are some New Testament Christians that have this in their minds confused. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. That's for the church. 7 years later is the return of Christ. So when we talk about Christ's return, we want to be theologically accurate. His return is at the end of the tribulation, but the rapture is before. We're talking about the timing here. It's before the revelation, and it's before the tribulation. It's before the tribulation. Sometimes people debate this thing. Sometimes. People always debate this thing. When is the tribulation going to be, and will we be in it? That ever cross your mind? Will we have to live through the tribulation?
Let's give an answer to that question. I'll tell you what. Let's give an answer to that question after we rest for about 60 seconds. Why don't you stand up, say hello to somebody, let the coffee do its work. And then we're going to enter into 9 reasons I believe the rapture is before the tribulation. You can go home and study these. But go ahead and stand up, say hello to someone. I think I have 10 minutes and we can do it. 1 minute a reason. Here we go. It is said that the mind can only absorb. Somebody said the mind can only absorb what the body can endure. What we're about to head into is really pay dirt when it comes to the topic of the rapture, because conversations about the rapture usually are not denying the rapture. It's very evident. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's the rapture. You can just read that and say, that's something special. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Quite apparent. But here's where the debate arises. Will the rapture be before the tribulation? At the middle of the tribulation? Before the wrath of God? Or at the end of the tribulation? Let me tell you why I believe with all my heart that the rapture is before the tribulation. We start here, number one, noting that we are not reserved unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to think now this morning. The most significant paragraph on the rapture found in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. That's why we looked at it carefully. This triumphant time when the dead in Christ are raised and Jesus returns and we're caught up in the air is spoken of most specifically in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Now let's allow the Bible to speak chronologically for a moment, because this is chronological. Comfort one another with these words. So ends 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then begins chapter 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you," watch the personal pronoun, "have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not be escaped. But ye, brethren, you're not in the darkness. But that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light. You're the children of day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let us be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken are drunk in the night. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That word wrath that's describing what we're not going to go through in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 is seen in Revelation 6 and verse 16. "During the time of the tribulation, the kings of earth say to the stones, fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." We're not appointed to wrath. Why do I believe the church will not be in the tribulation? Number one, because we are not reserved under wrath. The same God who delivered Noah and the same God who delivered Lot will deliver us. Are you sure, Pastor, is that enough? I think if that was the only text in the Bible on the theme, I'd say it's enough. But it's not the only text in the Bible on the theme. Come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's see what we read in verse 10. The Bible says, "We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from what? The wrath which is to come." So number two, we're delivered from the wrath which is to come. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3, very specifically, maybe you'll turn there with me, please. Revelation chapter 3, I told you we'll turn to quite a number of texts. But Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 10 to the church addressed in Philadelphia, Revelation 3 and verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation," or literally tribulation, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now the church of Philadelphia ceased to be a church in 1302 AD. But the prophetic ramifications of this promise that was given to the church at Philadelphia, I believe, are for us. We're kept from the hour of tribulation, flipsaws, to go through a difficult tribulation, the exact idea. In fact, he says in verse 10, literally the word exit comes from the Greek word ek. I will keep thee out of the flipsaws. I will keep you out of the tribulation which is going to come upon all the earth. It's a worldwide tribulation, and the church is not going to be there. Some would say, well, that's the Philadelphian church. I'd say, no, the Philadelphian church ceased to exist in 1302. So it must be the New Testament church that's receiving the promise of God. Why do you say this, Pastor Phelps? Well, number four, when you look at the church during the time of the tribulation, you find the church is exclusively pictured in heaven, never pictured on earth. Revelation 4 and verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice which I heard was as were a trumpet talking with me, which said," now John the Revelator is being invited in verse 1, "come up hither, I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." From Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 19, the tribulation is the singular focus of this book. And the church is never pictured on the earth during that time. In fact, John, who represents the church, is here in chapter 4 and verse 1 invited to come up hither. From Revelation 4 to Revelation 18, it's all about the tribulation. Israel is seen on earth, but not the church. Very interesting. The church is never addressed. In fact, the elders of the church are consistently seen, beginning here in Revelation 4 and verse 4, as well as Revelation 5 and verse 14 and 7 and verse 13. The elders are seen in heaven. And then at the end of the book of the Revelation, we come to the 19th chapter. Now it's the end of the tribulational period. Revelation chapter 19, there is an army from heaven coming. That army from heaven has already enjoyed the great supper of the Lamb. And the Bible tells us that that army from heaven, as they come, accompanying the Savior, who alone is the one who is the instrument of judgment. Verse 9 says, "He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called on the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, See thou do it not." Verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His clothes," verse 13, are dipped in blood. "And out of his mouth," verse 15, "goes a sharp two-edged sword." And the Bible tells us in this passage of an accompanying group that gathers with him, coming from the marriage supper into the judgment that is here displayed. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth," verse 19, "and the armies gathered together, and the beast was taken." As I look in this text, I see an accompanying army, but I see further that that army is coming from heaven. In John chapter 17, Jesus included us in his high priestly prayer. He said in John 17, 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil." If we believe that the Lord's prayers are answered, being kept from evil to me would include being kept from the tribulation. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, why do you believe that the church will not be part of the tribulation or not be it living through the tribulation? Well, we're not reserved under wrath. We have the promise of God that he will keep us from evil. 2 Thessalonians becomes very clear when we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "Remember ye not, when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know that that which withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity that's already worked, only he who now lets or holds back, will continue to hold back until he be taken out of the way. He's speaking here of the Holy Spirit, who's holding back the evil, and then the wicked one will be revealed, verse 8 literally, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. As I look in this text, I realize the Holy Spirit is absent in the peculiar way that he's working. Oh, I missed a point. We've got to go back to it. The Holy Spirit is absent in the restraining work in which he's working today. What did we miss? Number 6. We are resting when the world is suffering. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, circle this word, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You see, the church is not pictured in 2 Thessalonians 1 as going through the awful tribulation. The church is pictured as resting when God takes vengeance on them that know not God and know not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those will be punished with everlasting destruction. And then we come to chapter 2, and chapter 2 teaches that one who now withholds will continue to withhold until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit today dwells within the heart of the believer. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? When the Holy Spirit with the believer is taken uniquely in the rapture, does that mean the Holy Spirit will no longer be omnipresent? No, he's still omnipresent. But he uniquely came at the day of Pentecost, and he uniquely leaves at the day of the rapture. He who now withholds will continue to withhold until he be taken out of the way, chapter 2 says. And then, verse 8, shall the wicked one be revealed, the one that will be destroyed. By the way, here's another interesting reason I say that the tribulation must, the rapture rather, must be pre-tribulational. We could not pray for those who rule over us if we were praying for the Antichrist. The last and probably the most significant point, as I run out of time, is the tribulation is Israel's 70th week. The tribulation is Israel's 70th week. In Daniel chapter 9, God says to Daniel, 77s, that's 490 weeks, we're going to interpret that as years, are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy city, Jerusalem. If you look at the calendar in Daniel chapter 9, you're going to discover that there's 1 7 remaining. Those weeks were determined upon Israel. Those weeks were determined upon Jerusalem. The calendar of Israel is set forward in Daniel chapter 9 is not the calendar of the church. The church is a mystery, not seen in the Old Testament. So, of course, we're going to read about Israel in the tribulation, and we're going to see that clearly as we look at the tribulation tomorrow night in particular. We're not going to see the church in the tribulation. The dragon comes to persecute the woman who gave birth to the child. That's Israel. The dragon doesn't come to persecute the church. Here are some reasons that I would say are very clear in God's word that we would say, no, the Christian is not going to be living through the tribulation. This is a time of terror, the tribulation. The rapture is imminent. There's nothing that must come before Christ comes. We are perpetually to be ready. And the rapture is decisive. If you've not believed, I believe the Bible teaches it's going to be too late. And we'll talk about that in another session. Father, I pray that the considerations that we've given this morning would be helpful and bring clarity and peace and comfort as we look forward to that day when the Lord himself shall return with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. May we live in light of your coming. For it's in Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.
have the...
Did you see Friends magazine?
I did not.
I wasn't reading it. I was at the next day. I fell asleep at 3 p.m. and I woke up